Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep he will place on his right, the goats on his left. Then he will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and care for you?' And the king will say to them in reply, 'Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you are cursed, to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was naked, and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison, and you did not care for me.' Then they will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or a stranger or ill and in prison and not minister to your needs?' He will answer, 'Amen, I say to you, what you did not do for one of these least ones, you did not do for me.' And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The logic behind the Church's Lenten lectionary is the greatest of all the liturgical seasons. Everything is chosen, everything is programmatic. At the beginning of Lent, we recognize the urgency of what awaits us, that it's a time of salvation, that we're supposed to have our hearts rent, and that the way that we do that is through our prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, which reorders our disordered relationship with God, with others, and with ourselves respectively. Then we move to fasting, because it's the most conspicuously different of all the practices. Most Christians are going to spend time praying. Most Christians are going to give not just 40 days a year, but 365. Fasting is something that many Catholics don't do, except outside of Lent. So the Church focuses on fasting. Then yesterday, as you know, it takes us into the desert where we're able to focus on Jesus' retreat. It's 40 days of praying, in which at the very end he was tempted. Today we get to the primacy of charity. Our fasting is meant, as we pondered on Friday and Saturday, to get us to hunger for what God hungers for, to care for all those in need. Our prayer always has the fruit of charity. Because if we're really putting on the mind of God, entering into union with him, he's going to turn us outward. Today we see how. The first reading, taken from the Holiness Code of the Book of Leviticus, it is bookended by the two most important commands of them all. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be like me, who am love. God is love from the beginning. A love that goes between a lover and a beloved that exists in eternal communion. And then at the end, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. Don't hurt your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Sacrifice yourself for your neighbor. Take your neighbor's life and concern just as seriously as you take yours and I take yours. And in between, we have lots of imperatives. Now you remember from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians that St. Paul refers to the whole Old Testament as a pedagogue, as a disciplinarian, as someone who teaches and trains children. Just as most parents know, when kids are being formed, you can't give kids big positive commands because their minds aren't capable of interpreting them and applying them easily to every circumstance. And so parents normally train kids first with negative commands. Don't put your hand on the fire. Don't stick the key in the electric outlet. Don't beat up your little brother or sister. Don't talk to strangers. Don't cross the road without looking both ways, etc. God is a master pedagogue. And when he was forming his people, he gave them first negative commands that didn't require much interpretation. If you start there, you're cutting off clear violations of charity. And once you form those types of habits, then I can tell you the why behind the what. This is the path to become like God. To become perfect as he is perfect, merciful as he is merciful. You shall not steal, lie, speak falsely, swear falsely, profane the name of the Lord. Shall not rob or defraud your neighbor, withhold overnight the wages of someone who's worked for you. Curse the deaf, make the blind trip. Act dishonestly in rendering judgment. Show partiality. Spread slander among your kin. Stand idly by when your neighbor's life is at stake. Hate your brother in your heart. Take revenge. Cherish grudges. All of those things are forbidden. But it's important for us as we approach this not just to look at the negative command, because I would hope that most of us, at least almost 18 years as priest and in religious life, that we've been formed away from that type of behavior. But where we go with it is when the Lord gives us these two bookends of the positive commands, is to understand how central these prohibitions are and then flip them. Because each of the negative commands contains a positive one. So thou shalt not steal. Flip side of that is thou shalt be generous. Shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. We should praise the Lord with the gift of speech that he's given. We should speak to him and speak of him, to treat his name as holy and to hallow it in our life. Shall not defraud or rob your neighbor. But you should sacrifice, you should rob yourself, in a sense, in order to care for your neighbor and always treat your neighbor in alignment with the truth. Shall not withhold overnight the wages of your day labor, but rather be generous, knowing that the person and the person's family depend on it. So not only don't withhold it, maybe even give it early. Shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but in fact help both to become the ears of the deaf and the eyes of the blind, to be able to help them through what is obviously a very challenging life. Shall not act dishonestly in rendering judgment, but always strive for assiduous honesty. Shouldn't favor anyone. You shouldn't play favorites, showing no partiality, but in fact treat everyone as they deserve to be treated, justly, giving them what is due. shouldn't slander. But if we're going to speak behind people's backs, we should speak in praise behind people's backs. Rather than standing idly by when our neighbor's life is at stake, we need to be courageous and involve ourselves, even if their life isn't at stake. But just when they're being wounded or hurt, rather than bearing hatred in our heart, to start right there at the beginning of our words and our thoughts with love for our neighbor, rending our hearts in such a way in which it overflows with the love it's received for the ones that God Himself loves. Take no revenge and cherish no grudge. Instead, draw good out of evil, do good to those who curse you. Rather than cherishing a grudge, turn like Jesus and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The "you shall love your neighbor as yourself," which was the exclamation point on this holiness code, is a particular phrasing of the golden rule: to do unto others as you would want them to do to you. If you would want to be loved by your neighbor and treated well by your neighbor, love your neighbor first. This is the path to holiness. The path to holiness, as Second Vatican Council describes for us, is the perfection of charity. And that's the grace that God wants to give us so that we might live up to His call toward holiness. Jesus wanted to make it even easier for us, though. He came to synthesize and fulfill all that had been proclaimed by God before. And because charity is the point of life, and as St. John of the Cross says, in the sunset of our life we will be judged on love, Jesus makes personal every act of charity toward another. In one of the most famous passages in all his teaching, he describes very clearly our judgment and how it will happen not by our passing a catechism test, not by how many spiritual bouquets we've made, which is not to say that those are unimportant. But Jesus strikingly says that we are going to be judged ultimately on how we treat our neighbor. And for those of us who might be tempted, because of our love for the Lord, our love for adoration, our prayer of the liturgy of the hours, our knowledge and teaching of the faith, sometimes we actually can, at a practical level, forget this and think that because we're doing the other stuff well, that this stuff doesn't have to be our greatest priority of all. But the Lord gives us this at the beginning of every Lent so that we can focus, that our real Lenten growth is going to be shown in our charity. And for our charity to become easier, like any virtue, it begins with our vision. We need to see Christ in others. So he says that the judgment will take place like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. To those who are going to come to his eternal right side with Mary and all the saints, he will say to them, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, hungry and you fed me, a stranger and you welcomed me, ill and you cared for me, naked and you clothed me, in prison and you visited me. He didn't mean to give us an exhaustive list of charitable deeds, but he wanted us to focus on simple acts of charity. Given a cup of cold water or a banana, given a scarf to somebody who's cold, or a set of gloves or a pair of shoes, visiting someone when someone's in the hospital, or visiting or writing someone when someone's in prison. Simple little actions. And he says that whatever we do in those circumstances, we do to him. The greatest surprise that we're going to have in heaven, I'm convinced, will be the faces that the Lord takes of those for whom we've cared. Little did we know that when we were doing so many of the actions, the Lord Jesus was taking them personally. Lord, when did we see you in any of these circumstances, they'll ask, and care for you? And he promises you will say, as often as you did it for the least of your brothers and sisters, you did it for me. So just if we're charitable, we can be saved. This is, by the way, theologically the path for the salvation of people who don't know Jesus Christ personally. The vast multitude still alive today who don't know Jesus Christ personally, if they are saved, they will be saved by their charity, because little did they know that in being charitable, they were in relationship with Jesus Christ, caring for him in all of these circumstances. As often as you did it for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. What an extraordinary generosity on the Lord. He will credit to us any charity. But how much easier it is when we begin to ponder the Lord in others. You know, when I teach on chastity, basing myself on St. John Paul II, we talk about how chastity is linked not just to temperance, as it is in the Catechism and the Scholastics, but it's linked ultimately to charity and love and responsibility and purity and piety in his theology of the body. Chastity is a virtue to help unleash love, not to repress it. And then it's tied first to purity. And purity is seeing God in others rather than just seeing body parts that attract you. Seeing God in others. Seeing the person, raising your glance to the level of the person as a whole, and not just body and soul, not just a subject with one's own ends, not to be objectified, but that you begin to see God in the other person, as St. Paul for Christ called husbands and wives to reverence one another out of reverence for Christ, to see God in others. And once that happens, then piety so more naturally flows. When we do see God in others, then we can love God in others. We can reverence him in others. There's a similar thing that happens with our charity when we begin to see Jesus in others. Then it becomes so much easier to love him. This is pointed out clearly by those who are sent to the Lord's eternal left. Lord, when did we see you in any of these needy circumstances and not minister to your needs? In other words, if we had seen that it was you, we obviously would have jumped to attention. We obviously would have given it to you. We were just stiff in these losers, these drunks, these hookers on the street, these people who had made all the wrong choices, these sinners. That's what we saw. We were blinded. If we had seen it were you, we would have acted differently. So the great habit to form is to see the Lord in others. And that's a habit that requires a lot of work. Sisters, one of the most important things you will ever do for your spiritual life. That's quite an introduction. One of the most important things you will ever do in your spiritual life, and sorry for the image, but it's important, is to see Jesus dressed in a Sister of Life habit. And not just in general in a Sister of Life habit, but with the faces of the other sisters here and the others that you meet. Because if you can begin genuinely to see Jesus Christ in each other and treat the other on your worst days, on the days when you haven't slept, the way that you would treat the one you love the most and for whom you have given your whole life in a response of love, then it will become so much easier to see Christ in the faces of everyone you pass between here and 71st Street. Everyone who rings the doorbell, you'll be able to hear Christ's voice so much more easily when the phone rings or when you get a message. It's one of the most important things. Concretely focusing on Christ in others. Because once we do that, charity is easy. It really is. Because we love the Lord. There's nothing He didn't do for us. And when we see Him, it's easy to give Him all. Be holy as I, the Lord, am holy. Jesus gives us a grace every single morning so that we might grow in holiness through the perfection of charity. He hides Himself under a disguise in which it is hard to see Him. You know, the great mystics and saints and spiritual writers over the course of the century have pondered why Jesus chose to give Himself to us in Holy Communion under the forms of bread and wine. Lots of speculation, which makes sense, that we would be grossed out if Jesus weren't under the appearance of ordinary food, if we were eating what looked to be body parts or things like this. But there's also another reason. Because if we can learn to see Jesus under these appearances, then it's so much easier to see Him under human appearances. If we can fall down on our knees and adore the living God hidden under the appearances of food, then we can see Him in those made in His image and likeness. This Jesus whom we're about to behold under this disguise is someone who was on the cross naked. The loincloth, as I've mentioned, is just a device for decorum. Totally naked. And He wants us to care for Him. He was hungry and cried out in His fifth word, "I thirst." And He wants us to quench that thirst and share that hunger. He was one who was sick, having bled so much blood. He wants us to minister to that need. He was a stranger in the world He created, kicked out of His own city to be murdered at the place of the skull. And He wants us to respond with charity. And ultimately imprisoned deep in the high priest's basement, imprisoned, being hammered to the wood of the cross. And that's the one we meet under the appearance of bread and wine. And when we meet Him and behold exactly who He is, then as St. John Chrysostom said in the 4th century in one of his most famous homilies, then we can see Him so much more readily in the beggar on the church steps. Today, as we come forward, we recognize that Jesus Himself has given us this means to make us holy. Holy, so that we might see and love Him and every neighbor we meet, so that at the end of our life, He will be able to say, "Everything you did out of love for your neighbor, I took personally. Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before I said, 'Let there be light.'" Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.